Good morning. I'm Tim Danehauer, one of the elders here at Cedar Run. And before we get going into the study today on Genesis, I'd like to pray. So if you would just bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for how great you are. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, the grace you've extended to us. And I just pray that as this day gets going here at Cedar Run and churches around this community and around our country, there'd be a glimpse of heaven that people would see this morning, Lord, that you would become more real in people's lives, and for those that may not know you, that who you are would become clear to them today. We just lift this up in Jesus' name. Before we get going into Genesis, I want to give you a few minutes to be prepared to answer some questions, because Jim Hart has already told me that if someone doesn't answer some of my questions, he's willing to answer every question if nobody else gives an answer. So because I don't want to put him on the spot, for the next couple minutes, please be thinking, what did we go over the last couple weeks? So when I start to go through the recap, who's going to be in position to answer those questions? Before I do that, there's a scripture that I want to share with you. And I share this as an elder. I share this as somebody that has been in the Christian church for a number of years. And for some reason, the Lord put it on my heart today, and I thought I'd read it to you. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And without going into the detail of this passage, in general, it's just meant to point out that God is working through different people. And I want to classify that to mean God's working through different godly people that God has called to be a part of his plan. And that might be the women's ministry and the teacher that's there. That might be who's back with the children right now. The definition of, again, being called is somebody that truly is wanting to honor God in the way they use the scripture, a biblical basis, et cetera. But I say that to say at our church, I think we're very blessed in the sense that David, very solid Bible teacher, Mark, very solid Bible teacher, and much better than I am at sticking to their plan. I've already gone off script. They're very good at that. They have different styles, though. And I find in the Christian church, especially in Northern Virginia, how there'll be people that I call the nomads that will go to this place and that place and that place because of this, that, and the other, and I'll listen to him. I'll think, is that really? Really? As my daughter would say, really? Is that the reason? When I hear from them, and I'll think, that I know that gentleman. I know that pastor. He's a godly man. My point is, we need to be careful in terms of who we are really following. And ultimately, this passage leads us to, we are following Christ, but God's using many different people. Now, I'm saying all that, so forgive me this morning if I'm not as good as David or Mark. But I just felt I needed to share that because of some thoughts I've had and discussions I've had with another individual over the past couple weeks. So we will get into Genesis. Last week, we're in chapter, anyone? Jim Hard? 28. Now, I'm going to give, or we're going to take a few minutes to go through a recap. But you got to help me. This is called the interactive service. So chapter 28, you can cheat. This is open book. Chapter 28, Jacob. What is going on in Jacob's life at that point in time? Somebody? Jim Hart? Okay, folks. Thank you, John. Good. I like that answer. He was in a panic because he had colluded with his mom he had stolen the birthright of who? Then he had taken the blessing in collusion with his mom from Esau. And then he had been told by his parents to do what? To go back to his fathers, to Isaac's people, to Abraham's people, to find a wife. Now, I'm going through this kind of recap because I think it's important, because I am going to give a little different perspective on what I see taking place here. And I think that we're going to find for everyone in here this morning, we might be able to apply some of this as we move into the next chapter. I want to, again, paint the picture. What do we know about the character of Jacob then so far? What would you say about him? Deceptive? What else? Where did he spend his time? Home? Okay, so we've heard that he was in a state of confusion, concern, because he was leaving to go find a spouse. But what's the other reason in his mind was he taking off? Fear of Esau, because he thought surely Esau would do what? Kill him. So think for a second, and I hate to use myself as an example, but I will. My wife were here, she'd be shaking her head in agreement. But, you know, today, if I need something done at my house, I have somebody else come, and anything above a 2-foot step ladder, someone else has to do it. So if I need a light bulb change, one of the kids, or we bring someone in. If we need to paint, if something happens to my car, what do I do? Do I fix it? Okay, now, as a youth, sometimes I did. I had a 68 Mustang, and I loved to work on it. But today, I can't. I know how to turn the car on. But today, if suddenly I found myself in a situation where I had to leave the comforts of my home and go someplace with a backpack and to be out in the wilderness, when the way that I'm wired is such that I like my 5-minute drive to Chick-fil-A, you know, I like the microwave, I like the toaster waffles, what am I going to do? Well, in a sense, even though in that day, Jacob would have grown up in a lot better place than me in terms of being equipped, but that's a little bit of what suddenly he finds himself in. He is in a situation where he's out of his comfort zone. He is on the run, and he's what? He is by himself. Can anybody relate to that? Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself at a place? You know, this is that time of year where we go and we bring kids. A lot of you maybe have brought a child home from college, but can any of you remember your first couple weeks away at college or your first few weeks away at a camp where mom and dad sent you, where they drop you off and they're gone, and maybe you don't know anyone, maybe you have one friend, and then you suddenly find your one friend isn't really your friend because they start identifying with all kinds of other people and they split? Or you think about that first time on college campus when, you know, especially those kids that grow up in the church, hopefully knowing that they probably underage drinking shouldn't head to the bar, but everybody they see on their floor takes off. You're by yourself. You're by yourself. That's in essence where Jacob is. And I can go on and on from the standpoint of digging deeper into this. But what then happens? Anybody remember the story? What takes place? God does what? What? Jacob falls asleep. Does anybody remember? He has a dream. He has a vision. Thank you. He has a dream, and God meets him in that dream. And what does he see? A ladder to heaven. And angels are descending and ascending back and forth. Now, I will share this story. And I got to apologize to David up first because it's about a pastor. But about a 12-year-old kid heard this, a pastor's son heard this in his Sunday school. So the next morning he woke up and he said, "Daddy, I had a dream." And this is to his dad, the pastor. He said, "I had a dream about this story in Genesis. And I had some chalk with me. And what was happening is that every time I went up the ladder, I had to mark off a rung of the ladder for the sins I had committed." And he said, "As I was going up the ladder, you were coming down." And the pastor looked at his son and said, "Well, why was I coming back down?" And he said, "Because you ran out of chalk." And sorry, David, wherever he is. But that's the vision that's been given here for Jacob. He had a glimpse of what? Of heaven. He had a glimpse of heaven. Then it goes on, and again, I'm going to paraphrase since I'm going to run out of time getting into the next chapter that Mark had asked me to cover. But as it goes on here, God then makes a number of promises. He reiterates promises in chapter 28. And those promises that he had made to Abraham, he had made to Isaac, he made to Jacob. And what were the promises or the main promise that he made? Anyone? He would do what? Make him great, prosperous. He'd bless him. Through his lineage would be many nations. Now, the other thing he said in here, and because of my great eyesight, there's a place in here where it says, and I will, he reiterates that I will give you the land that you are lying on right here. So as we start to go through this, we looked at this before, and this is Israel. This is the area that God had given. Now, this isn't the area that Israel occupies today. The area is much greater. But what you see in the theme in Genesis is over and over again, God continues to reiterate, to affirm, confirm the promise that he had made about the land. Now, you can't see this real well, and I apologize for that, but somewhere, this is the land that's under dispute, and about 12 miles into this land is where Jacob finds himself at this time in a city called Bethel. So today this would be the land that is disputed. But in Scripture, there is no dispute about who God had promised this land to be for. Now, he gives him this promise, and where I want to take us is the last, if you have your, I don't have this up on the screen. This is the end of chapter 28, and as I said, I promise we'll take you into 29 today. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz, or Luz. And so when you look at your life, what I want you to start looking at in Jacob is he has been in the wilderness. He has had a glimpse of heaven. He has had an opportunity to have an experience with God. And then there's a change that begins to take place. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Now, what does that sound like to you? All right, well, okay, equivocating. What else? Negotiation? Well, I believe some of what we may pull out of here is probably the fact that interpreting Scripture, coming out with Scripture, is a little more difficult. But remember who Jacob is. He's what? He's a somewhat of a deceiver, a negotiator to some degree. And remember, when God finds each of us, he finds us wherever we are. You know, there's this concept that, you know, when I get my life right, then I'll come to Christ. When's that going to be? You know, you think about in your lives, when is that opportunity that you're going to come to Christ? When is that going to be when those issues I'm dealing with, that wilderness I'm in, is going to go away? Okay, I think this morning as we're in here, I have a friend that has, an associate in my office, has a nephew that's 9 years old and has cancer and is having to consider whether or not they're going to be able to save his leg. Now, do we want to wait until we know the outcome? And maybe when everything is okay that's going on there, that suddenly there I'm going to, okay. So a little bit of what's going on here is I personally believe this is Jacob in his way of coming to Christ. He goes on, so that I return safely, the Lord will be my God, and this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all out of all you give me, there will be a tenth. Now, if you think about it, how many of you can pinpoint, those that are here that have made a profession of faith, how many of you can pinpoint exactly what you said that kind of sealed the deal? Because there are probably only two broad ways that people come to Christ. What are those two ways? Anybody? Well, someone answer. Deepest, darkest desperation. So what does it take to get somebody to make a commitment? In a lot of cases, it's going to be when they're going through their toughest times. and they walk into a place like this, and they're able to see a glimpse of heaven in the sense of what gets projected from David, from Mark, hopefully from me, from the worship band, from what they see that goes on behind the scenes up there, out with the children's ministry. And probably before that, someone they know has been sharing with them in their deepest, darkest time, and they get that glimpse of heaven. And the hope this morning, for instance, is when the worship band's playing, that we, those of us that have had that glimpse, that have made that profession, are worshiping, that we're here to see another glimpse. And those around us are going to say, wait a second, they're not here just to be entertained. They are here to participate, so that when people see that, they see a change. And that's the same thing, that seed that's planted. And I think that is what we have going on with Jacob. When I read this and we go into to 29, and I say this to you, and there was something I was going to do this morning. And I think of David when he shares these old songs. I thought, gosh, I'll play this song that Joyce and I had in our wedding. And then I thought, well, better than that, I'll just sing it. And then I thought, no, I better not do that. So what I am going to do, I'm going to read a few words, and I think these will be a good preface to as we go into the next chapter. This is from Michael Card, and I would imagine that there aren't many people here that are under age, I don't know, 40, that have heard of Michael Card, but he was around in the 1970s and 80s and still is. In fact, his voice, he probably will have the same young voice when he's in his hundreds. The song goes like this: there is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness and freedom to those who obey. And to those who seek it shall find it, a pardon for all who believe, hope for the hopeless and sight for the blind, to all who've been born of the Spirit and who share incarnation with him, who belong to eternity stranded in time and weary of struggling with sin. Forget not the hope that's before you and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost. There is a joy in the journey. And we played that song at our wedding, and, you know, quite frankly, you think, oh, that beautiful song and marriage and all that you have to look forward to in terms of everything that's going to fall into place. So you think of Jacob for a minute. God's made this promise of what he's going to do to him, for him, with him, through him. And as we move into chapter 29, you would have this view, if you haven't read ahead, what that might look like. I mean, quite frankly, when you think of your Christian life, you have this view that everything is, all these pieces are supposed to what? Fall into place. We have this perspective that this journey we're on is supposed to look what? A certain way. And I really feel for those of us that live where we live here, because I think that certain way is so clouded by culture that sometimes it's so difficult for us to see the reality to the fallen world that we live in, because we have the ability here to cover up a lot of the frailty of the world that's around us, and we can cover it up in a lot of different ways. As we move in, you know, there's one theme that I want you to keep in mind as we go through and continue to go through, and that's grace. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's getting what? What is the definition beyond that when you think of grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. I mean, that's the common definition that you hear over and over again. See, what happens is I have this view that God's promised Jacob, and I have this expectation that he's supposed to be a certain way, and then that's why God's going to work through him and bless him. You can turn on the TV, especially back in the days with Michael Card, and there are things that you could pick up where if you did this, God's going to do this. You know, you give this amount of money, and then God's going to do this and bless you, and you're going to be able to order this. And I'd love to tell you that that's all true. But I do believe that what happens is God works through our humanity, and I think as we get into chapter 29, you're going to see that. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern people. Now, again, remember, he is headed back towards basically Iraq. He had stopped in Bethel, and he's on his way back. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered And from that well, the stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." Now, does this remind you of any story prior that we've read in Genesis? Any similar story? Well, help me out a little bit. Do we have any place else where we have a story at a well and sheep? Who? Rebecca? Okay, what had happened? The servant had gone, in this case, to find a wife for Isaac and had met them at the well. And the women were bringing the water. We went over this probably a number of weeks ago. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Now, we're learning about Jacob's character. Why would it be that Jacob is wanting them to take care of business now? Anybody? Well, some of you men, think about it. You need to help me a little bit. Have you ever liked a girl that you knew other people that liked also? Well, would you rather been around that girl with all the other guys that liked her, or would you like to send them away? I think Jacob, in his character, is saying, "I want to send these folks away. I've seen a girl who is pretty," and you'll go on and learn a little bit more about why I say that. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Okay, now again, let's stop for a minute. This is Jacob, and remember, up to this point, he was what? We looked at him as somebody that was in the house as opposed to somebody that was out of the house in the sense of how he spent his time. But now suddenly Jacob's gone through this wilderness experience and he's moving a stone away that generally it was taking two or three people. There's a change that's going on in Jacob's life and there's a girl that's probably the reason for that change. Now, I can't get away from talking in the morning without getting to sports, but I can't tell you how many times I remember as a young kid, especially in the high school days, of the difference between performance of my friends when their girlfriends were at a summer league game or spring or even a regular game. But usually in the spring league, you know, you can identify where everybody is in the stands or on a baseball field, to where suddenly they want to do what? They want to be the star. They want to hit a home run. Because why? They want to show off. I mean, that goes all the way back to probably elementary school. So that's a little bit of what's going on with Jacob. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, this is the other side of him coming out. And he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and the son of Rebekah. So she ran and she told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing?" Now, remember back, Laban, going all the way back to Isaac, there was a time where Isaac had to leave because, why? He was successful. Laban remembers that. So I believe he wants Jacob around, but he recognizes that they need to be in business together. So Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Again, that goes back to why we see Jacob doing what Jacob was doing there when he first met her. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. What does the Bible tell us about love? Love is what? Patient. What is infatuation? Probably the opposite, isn't it? If you think of a young kid that's infatuated with somebody, what happens? They're impatient. They're the opposite. You think of a young couple. You know, we all have this fear as our kids grow up that we get worried about our kids dating, because what happens in a lot of cases is that initial spark is really, to some degree, infatuation. And we worry because what that's going to lead to are problems. A lot of problems. Problems they're not ready for if things move too fast. But love, on the other hand, in this case, is such that he's willing to what? Wait. Now, I highlighted it's better. This is from me, so this is the NIV doesn't come out that way, so I have to give that. But it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a minute, because we're going to come back to what Laban communicated to him. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." Now, this is important if there are any teenagers in here, because this is clear that to this point they had not been together. And I won't go into what I mean by been together. I think those here understand that. But he wants to, and thus we move on into verse 22. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a great feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is it that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Okay, now, again, if you read the commentators to explain how could this happen, how could this one guy, Jacob, not know who he was with? Well, I, just about 6 months ago, was at a Middle Eastern wedding, and they're not the same as they were in this day, but they're not far from it. And this bride was from Persia. And in fact, this wedding was in a Catholic church, and then they had a Persian ceremony. Well, guess what? When the bride came out, she was covered. Okay, now, it was daylight. This was nighttime. And certainly we could figure out that, yes, she was the same person we saw at the Mass earlier. But my point is that this would have taken place to where late in the evening, the bride would have been covered, and the custom was to then become uncovered at the point in time when they were going to be together. So to start with, that's a little bit of what the reasoning is behind this. But Laban goes on after Jacob says, you know, "What have you done? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Now, remember what I highlighted a couple slides back. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man." Had Laban made a commitment, an agreement? Now, we have an attorney in here. And I think attorneys will tell you that the reason they live and have their existence is because of agreements and disputes and agreements. But the table now has been what? It's been turned on Jacob, the deceiver. Now, I look at that in the start of, you know, this idea that God's going to bless him. Well, why would God do that? Anybody? Why do you think God would turn the table on him? Exactly. You know, there are a lot of times in the Christian community, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to kind of draw some of this quickly. But, you know, we worry that when a Christian puts their symbol on a check and they write a check to a vendor and the check bounces, it's this concept that God's wanting to weed the things out of our lives that we haven't addressed. And if you look at Jacob, he has just gone through a period in his life where he was deceptive. And then he's had this glimpse of heaven, this experience with God, but that's the beginning of that sanctification process in his life. Now, God's still going to work through this as we go through chapter 29. But at the same token, it doesn't mean that he's just going to say to Jacob, "Hey, I have foreknowledge that I'm going to work through you and I'm going to bless this, and then you're going to have all this money and this riches and everything's going to fall in place and your kid's going to get in the right college and your kid's going to get a scholarship and then marry the right person and live in this house, all these little pieces. I think in a lot of cases, that's what we're looking for. Well, that's not how the joy in the journey starts here. And God is going to use this in Jacob's life, and obviously in our lives, he's going to use this, hopefully, so that we'll take a step back and say, hold it. What is it that we have, and we've met with God this morning, that God's wanting to then get our attention on and to bring us to a place, and sometimes he will use that exact issue we're struggling with in a way such as this for this interaction. Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And the Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This is a principle that's not just for the unbeliever. This principle is there for the believer as well, in the sense of decisions that we make. And we talked a couple weeks ago about choosing wisely. But God still cares about the decisions that we make. Now, again, from a time standpoint, I won't go too much more into that. I think we get that point. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, Mark, are you teaching next week? Yes, good, because this is when we get into the dysfunction, and I am so glad that I can now stop at this point and let Mark explain some of the other theological principles that will be coming out as we continue on in Genesis 29. But hopefully, we've started to get a glimpse. Now, with that said, remember, next week, Mark is going to come up and ask, what do we talk about? All right? So we don't have to put Jim Hart on the spot. Be ready to help him next week. Before we close today, I'm going to have David come up because he wants to share something about a transition that's going to be taking place.